Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day, Pentecost Sunday. And just a few announcements before we begin worship. I really do need to comment on the hymn the choir just sang. Miss Betty said she had heard a big fat man sing that recently. And I guess she wanted to see if we could do it. The guys in the choir said, well, between the three of us, we might make one. But seriously, Miss Betty had her birthday on Wednesday, and so we're so grateful for.
She's tired.
And of course, I won't mention how old she is, but.
So you can tell.
Well, she says everybody knows. So she had her 97th birthday on Wednesday. So y'all remember to congratulate Miss Betty when you see her. Just a few announcements. I have one saying, please announce. So I got to make sure I do this. The Chamber of Commerce car show will be on June 10th, and that morning, the Dilla Dash will be run. It's a 5K. I think you can walk or run, so plan to show up and get a little exercise, and then you can go downtown and see all the cars. Gary, you're going to have your car in the show, right? Yes, so you can see Gunsmoke. Isn't that what you call it? Yes, among others. I think Doug's going to have his truck. Maybe. Okay, a lot of other stuff going on. This week, Tuesday, we'll have a joint meeting of the elders and deacons, so all those active and inactive are welcome to come. We'll hear Mr. Adams, architect from Jackson, who has given us a lot of help and advice in the past, will tell us about repairing and regilding the hand on top of our steeple. Wednesday, we'll have the prayer breakfast. I'm looking at Dr. Eddie because it's his turn to cook. So I don't know what kind of game animal we will have, but y'all come and find out, 6:30 on Wednesday morning. Several other things going on June 9th, the Friends of the Library are having a fundraiser. They're going to show the movie called Hidden Figures. Y'all, if you didn't see that in the theater, it was really good film, so I think you'll enjoy it. 6 p.m., film is free. They're asking folks to buy tickets for concessions to raise some money for the library. So that'll be at Cultural Crossroads. And then next week, we'll have our VBS for grades 1 through 6. That'll be at Port Gibson Baptist Church. So if anybody wants to volunteer, or if you have children or grandchildren who fall into the grades 1 through 6, plan for that mornings of next week, June 12 through 15. June 17 is a work day at the Schaefer House, Department of Archives and History. It needs a little help cleaning up and straightening up, so plan to come out on June 17th. And I do want to mention this especially, June 23rd. We've had a lot of historical presentations in our area, but this one is focusing on African-American history. From 10 a.m. to 3 p.m., there will be four different presentations, different sites in the area, celebrating the achievements and the participation of the United States Colored Troops during the Civil War. Grand Gulf Park, Chamber of Commerce, Old Country Store, and then the Bernheimer Building here on Walnut Street. Come and hear about these people who made a huge contribution to United States history, June 23rd. And I'll go ahead and let y'all know something that has just been finalized. On November the 4th, we will have a statewide pan-Presbyterian celebration of Presbyterian heritage. It's going to be at Bellhaven. We've got folk from the PCA, the EPC, and the PCUSA all helping to plan this event. And we've got Milton Winter, who wrote a three-volume history of Mississippi Presbyterian history, who's going to come and give a talk. We'll have a worship service. We'll have a concert at Covenant Presbyterian Church, we hope, featuring the Bellhaven Choir. It's going to be a great day. So go ahead and block it out on your calendar, November the 4th, Presbyterian Heritage Day at Bellhaven. More details will follow. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Tell all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's worship God as we stand to sing his praise.
Praise God, the Lord, blessed be his holy name. Praise the Lord.
Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, you promised that when you ascended into heaven, you would send us a helper to convict the world of sin, a spirit of truth to guide us into all the truth, a spirit who would teach us all things and help us to remember what you have said. Lord, we need more of your spirit today. As we come into your presence, cleanse our thoughts, cleanse our hearts from anything that might keep us from worshiping you, from considering you more important than anyone or anything else. Hear our prayers, accept our praise, for we come in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And on this Pentecost Sunday, our responsive reading is number 639 in the back of your hymnal. Selection 639 comes from Acts chapter 2 and tells the story of what happened on that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively, selection 639. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Yea, and on my men servants and to my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 4 as we praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll sing all 4 stanzas of hymn number 4. Let us stand to sing. we have sung the praise of our triune God, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from Noor and Rebecca, a prayer request. Rebecca writes, "Hi friends, I have some sad news to share. A couple of weeks after my last visit, when a friend, we'll call her M, had invited her neighbor to come to our meeting and listen with her, this neighbor ended up telling her own husband that M was doubting Islam. And then that woman's husband, in front of M's husband and a group of people, called him out in public and called his wife a kafir, an unbeliever. The fact that he was calling his wife a kafir was compounded by the fact that he did it in front of other people, so that M's husband's anger was amplified due to the public shame. Since then, M's husband has not allowed her to come to church or visit us or let us visit her, and he has blocked our phone numbers. She was able to reach out a couple of days ago, and we immediately let her know we were all praying for her and love her and not to lose hope. So we're praying for the following. I encourage you to pray with them as well. First, that after some time and things settle, Noor will be able to meet with her husband and convince him to let her return coming to the church, even if just to get a food voucher, so that he'll see the benefit in that reason and allow her to join our fellowship. Second, that M's seeking faith will be encouraged during this time, that somehow seeing that she can ask questions and explore Christianity in freedom, and yet asking one question about Islam, and all her family and neighbors shut her down, that this contrast will plant seeds in her heart and mind to ask why that is and discover the truth. And third, that through M's heart and actions of love and kindness, her husband's heart would be convicted and softened to see the tangible benefits of belief in Christ in building his family and marriage and household. And fourth, that God will draw even closer to M through dreams and visions and pour out his Holy Spirit on her as the comforter and provider during this time she's cut off from Christian community. What man intended for evil, God can use for good." Rebecca says, "Ramadan started last weekend, so the month ahead is already a spiritually sensitive time for Muslims across the Middle East. It's easy to think of the place where we live as an open country, myself included, but the reality is the community we are specifically engaged with is not open, and we need to intercede on their behalf even more, and also move forward with more wisdom about who and when and where we share to not risk putting others in danger. Thank you, Rebecca." Well, on this Pentecost Sunday and during this month of Ramadan, we've got a lot to pray for, don't we? With that in mind, let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 358 as we pray that God would revive us again. Selection 358. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. Be seated. And I hope you noticed we've already begun our prayer time. That song is a prayer that God would pour out His Holy Spirit upon us and give us revival. So let's continue in that spirit now. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for the blessings you have poured out upon us. We thank you, O Lord, for the promise of the Holy Spirit for all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, for the history, the heritage of faithful preaching that we have enjoyed throughout this state, throughout this area, for so many years, Lord. And we know that everyone doesn't have those blessings, and so we are so grateful, Lord, for missionaries who go and who take the gospel into places where the gospel has not been broadly proclaimed. Lord, during this month of Ramadan, we would be bold to pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are following Islam. Lord, we see on our television screens the terrible violence that comes from those, some people who believe that somehow killing others is pleasing to you. And Father, we pray that instead of that spirit of hate, there would be a spirit of love poured out upon all these. Lord, we pray for Em and for her husband and other refugees, Lord, who have come into a place where at least it's legal for them to hear the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit on so many. Lord, that you would pour out your spirit, that you would send dreams and visions of Esau as you have done. Lord, we pray that you would draw many to Christians that they might learn about Jesus and place their faith in him. Lord, we pray for the church in these areas where there are many Muslims, some of whom are seeking Christ for the first time. We pray that these churches would be welcoming, these churches would be understanding. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on your church that many might see Christ. And Father, as we pray prayers for those across the seas and as we pray prayers for others, we would pray the same thing for ourselves. Lord, on this day of Pentecost, we pray that you would revive us again, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us anew and afresh, that you would allow us to show and share the love of Jesus. Lord, that your Spirit of healing, that your Spirit of comfort, that your Spirit of peace, that your Spirit of truth might be upon us and might be upon others who need to know Christ. And so, Lord, our prayer this day is a simple one. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, on all those who need to know Christ. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, on those who need to know him better. Revive us again, for we offer this prayer in the name of the great missionary, the one who came to save sinners like us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Lord has given us his best. The Lord has given us his Son. Let us bless the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and you have showered so many blessings upon us. And so as we return a portion of those gifts to you, we pray that you would take this day not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would use us, O Lord, however you will, to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. Pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might pour out love on others. For we pray in Christ's name. Well, on this Pentecost Sunday, instead of looking at Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at Acts chapter 10, another story of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. Now, this story is about Peter and his encounter with a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter, as he says in our passage, was a little hesitant about going to see Cornelius. And so, God gave Peter a vision of a whole sheet full of unclean animals. And Peter said, I don't even want to touch them. God said, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. And so Peter was convinced that he needed to go see Cornelius. Today's story picks up after Peter has seen the vision and after he has received messengers who've asked him to come and speak to Cornelius, a Gentile who wants to know about Jesus. Acts chapter 10, beginning with the middle of verse 23 and reading through verse 48. This is God's word. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard his word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. That's God's word on this Pentecost Sunday. Now, our responsive reading tells the story of Pentecost, a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire resting on faithful followers of Christ, empowering them to speak the truth with boldness and clarity. Have you ever wanted something like that to happen? On that first Pentecost, thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Have you ever wanted a revival like that to break out here, in this country, in this state, in this little town? Well, if today's passage teaches us nothing else, it makes it clear that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not a one-time experience. Something very like the first Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit after the preaching of Philip, a faithful deacon. And in today's passage, we've read how the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles, something that amazed the Jewish believers who were watching. But such outpourings of the Spirit were not just limited to Bible times. American historians tell of the first and the second Great Awakenings, during which revival spread across this whole nation during the 18th and 19th centuries. In the late 1850s, a group of laymen in New York City came together to pray for revival. And God answered their prayers. And the prayer meeting revival began a great movement of the Spirit that spread throughout this country. Both armies during the Civil War experienced refreshing times from the Spirit of God. So, what does it take for a revival to break out? What has to happen before the Holy Spirit will fall on multitudes, transforming the lives of many and thus transforming the culture? Well, perhaps if we take a closer look at this passage, we can find out. But fair warning, we might not like everything we see. For in the first place, Cornelius shows us many of the things that we think would put us in right relationship with God. Well, they're just not enough. We might like to think that God would be sufficiently impressed with our good works or our gifts to the church, and he would pour out his Spirit on us because of what we do. At the beginning of Acts chapter 10, we read that Cornelius was exactly that sort of guy. He was a devout man, a man who feared God, a man who gave alms to the Jewish people. He was a man of prayer. So surely Cornelius would deserve God's blessing, right? Well, he doesn't seem to think so. Why else would he fall at Peter's feet in verse 25? And if all it took to be acceptable in God's sight was to fear God and do good things, why hadn't the Holy Spirit already fallen on Cornelius before this chapter even began? Why did Cornelius have to wait for Peter to show up after a 2-day journey to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? No, it must take more than just good deeds to enter into a close relationship with God, the relationship characterized by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, verse 36 says that Jesus Christ has to come into the picture. That's why Cornelius couldn't be saved by just going to the synagogue and praying and giving gifts to the poor. No, Peter had to come and preach Jesus to him. Okay, we know that. There's no salvation by any other name under heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. But what was it specifically that Cornelius needed to know about Jesus? We might guess that he needed to know more of Jesus' teachings. After all, that's the part of Jesus' life and ministry most people recognize. Practically everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike, admits that if we would all follow Jesus' teachings like the Golden Rule, life would generally be more pleasant. But as important and valuable as Jesus' teachings are, Peter doesn't even mention them in today's passage. By the way, many of Jesus' enemies had also heard him teaching, right? Even though they didn't agree with a lot of what he said. So it's clear that just believing that Jesus is a great teacher, just studying Jesus' teachings, just agreeing with Jesus' teachings, well, that's not enough to be in a right relationship with God. That's not enough to make the fire fall. Okay, so what did Cornelius need to know about Jesus? If it wasn't the teachings, well, maybe it was the miracles. Maybe he needed to hear about the healings and the casting out of demons, and all those things are certainly important. But again, in verses 37 and 38, Peter seems to indicate that all that was pretty much common knowledge. Everybody knew what Jesus had done. And believe it or not, that makes sense. When we realize that Caesarea, where Cornelius lived, was only as far from Jesus' hometown as Vicksburg is from Port Gibson. There's just no way a man like Jesus, a man who fed a crowd of thousands, or a man who healed lepers, or a man who raised someone from the dead, there's no way that would go unnoticed in surrounding communities. Of course, word about him would have already been published, proclaimed abroad, as Peter says, throughout all Judea. Everybody knew Jesus was a teacher, and everybody knew Jesus did miracles. Even his enemies knew that. You know, many of Jesus' enemies even witnessed him doing those miracles. You may remember the story about how Jesus was interacting with a group of these skeptical Pharisees, and a man came in with a withered hand. And Jesus said, stand in the middle where everybody can see you and stretch out your hand. And he did, and it was healed, and they all saw it. And later on in his ministry, his enemies saw Lazarus alive after Jesus had raised him from the dead. They saw him. But Jesus' miraculous power that was so clear just hardened them that much more against him, made them that much more determined to kill him. No, just believing that Jesus did mighty miracles, that's not enough to be in a right relationship with God. That's not enough to make the fire fall. So let's go a little further. Verse 39 reminds us that even though Jesus' enemies had heard his teachings and seen his miracles, they still murdered him. They crucified him. They knew Jesus was crucified, that he died on the cross. They put him there. But even that, believing in Jesus' crucifixion, that's not enough either to bring someone into a right relationship with God. For after they had crucified him, Jesus' enemies just thought he was a dead loser, a lying false prophet who had been thrown on the ash heap of history. No, just believing Jesus died on the cross, that's not enough to make the fire fall. So what else did Cornelius need to know? What was it that he needed for Peter to travel all that way to tell him? Well, we find the key in verses 40 and 41. He needed to hear the testimony of an apostle, because the apostles, like Peter, were eyewitnesses, not to the miracles, not to the teaching, not to the crucifixion, but eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And remember, Peter didn't just see Jesus after he was raised from the dead. No, verse 41 makes it plain. He and the rest of the apostles ate with Jesus, drank with Jesus. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that having died a real physical death on the cross, Jesus' real physical body was raised from the dead. And now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting close to the heart of the matter. For if there's any fact about Jesus that continues to be controversial, it is the fact of the resurrection. Atheists, deists, even Muslims are often willing to admit that Jesus was a real person. The Muslims call him Isa. He's written about in the Quran. They're willing to admit that he was a teacher. They're willing to admit that he died. But where they, and even where some who would call themselves Christians, draw the line, is at the fact of his bodily resurrection. In spite of credible eyewitness testimony like Peter's testimony, which is clearly recorded in today's passage and other places, unbelievers simply will not accept that Jesus rose from the dead. Cornelius had to believe that. Well, why is this such a big deal? Lots of strange things happen in the world. The Cubs won the World Series. So why the resurrection? Well, think about it. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, that not only proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of his enemies were wrong, it not only proves that he wasn't just a liar or a loser or a lunatic, the resurrection proves that Jesus is, in fact, who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the anointed ruler, whom Peter says in verse 42, God has sent to be the judge over the quick and the dead, over the living and the dead, over the whole world. That's the thing about Jesus we have to know, we have to believe in, we have to embrace in order to be in a right relationship with God. That is what Cornelius had to understand, had to believe in order for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall on him, that Jesus is a resurrected living Lord of all. Okay, so what does that mean for us? Well, if we want to have a right relationship with God, we need to recognize his authority to rule over us. It's not enough to just know about him. It's not enough to just know about Jesus as an historical figure. We must bow the knee to him. We must admit his right to rule over every area of our lives. That kind of trust, that kind of surrender is necessary. And because Jesus is our living Lord and our judge, that means that there is an objective measure, an absolute standard that lies outside of us. A standard to which we are all accountable. It means we have to live our lives according to God's will, not just according to what we desire or what we think makes sense. And we find God's will, we find God's word in the same place that Cornelius found it. See, Peter, the apostle, had to go and tell Cornelius God's will, God's word. And today, all Christians continue to live under the authority of the apostles. We acknowledge the words that they wrote themselves. We acknowledge the words they approved to be written in the New Testament. This is our measure. This is our standard. This is the touchstone of truth. This is the sufficient rule of our faith and practice. We too must hear the apostolic word. But that's not all, because Peter points out in verse 43, the Old Testament prophets also pointed to the coming of Jesus. They predicted his suffering, his death, his atoning sacrifice on our behalf. They predicted his ascension into heaven, his eternal glorious reign. They predicted that Gentiles like Cornelius, that Gentiles like us, would embrace Christ and submit to his rule. So what does it all mean? If we would be in a right relationship with God, if we would be filled with the Spirit of God, we must not just know about his word. We must seek to live our lives according to his word, embracing, following the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. We must submit ourselves to the ultimate authority of Jesus as Lord. If we would have the fire of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, if we would be in a right relationship with God, it is critical that we take seriously, that we obey the words of the messengers God has sent to speak to us. And that's where the problem comes in. That's why all of this is so controversial, because if we do read the prophets and we do read the apostles, we find that none of us have in fact lived the way God wants us to live. Accepting the reality of Jesus' resurrection, submitting to the authority he deserves, embracing the reliability of the prophets and the apostles means we gotta confess we have sin in our lives. Now, that's not easy. It's not easy for any of us. Certainly wouldn't have been easy for a guy like Cornelius. He was a powerful man. He was a prominent man. He was a man other people looked up to. He was a man who could be proud of his good works. But he fell at the feet of Peter because he knew he was a sinner. And if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is the divine Son of God who had to die on a cross to satisfy God's justice, if Jesus had to go through that, then there isn't anyone who is good. The undeniable historical fact of the cross proves in no uncertain terms that's what we all deserve. But at the same time, the cross also shows us that Jesus was willing to die for us. And the empty tomb shows us that this sacrifice was acceptable to God. The good news is that the resurrection of Christ, if that means that Jesus is our living Lord and our living judge, it also means Jesus is our Redeemer and our Savior. The Savior even of sinners like Cornelius. The Savior even of sinners like us. As verse 43 says, this salvation, this forgiveness of sins is available to all who believe in him, to all who trust in his name. That's the last piece of the puzzle. For no, it wasn't while Cornelius was doing all his good works that the Holy Spirit fell upon him. It wasn't while he was sitting in the synagogue learning about the law of Moses that the Holy Spirit fell upon him. It wasn't as he heard all the things that Jesus said and all the things that Jesus did. No, it wasn't even when Peter told him the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. All that was important. But it wasn't until Peter preached about faith in Christ and trusting in the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and all those with him. Beloved, the same thing is true for us today. It's not what we do that matters to God. It's not what we know about Jesus that matters to God. It's when we turn away from our pride, when we confess our sin. It's when we rely on Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's when we know we're in a right relationship with God. It's on those who trust in Christ to save them in this way. It's on those that the fire of the Holy Spirit falls. Do you want to see revival break out in this country? Do you want to see lots of people come to faith in Christ just like on that first Pentecost? Do you want the Holy Spirit to be poured out in abundance, to shake up this dying world, to bring new life to the dead, to breathe into those dry bones and stand them on their feet? Maybe we need to start with our own hearts first. Maybe we need to confess our sins and turn away from them and trust Jesus to cleanse us and make us new. Maybe we need to embrace the authority of Christ more fully. Maybe we need to seek to live more consistently according to his word. Maybe we need to trust Christ to be our Lord. Maybe we need to trust Christ to be our Savior more fully, living more and more of our lives in the light of the cross, in the light of the empty tomb. And as we draw near to Christ with that sort of trust, with that sort of submission, with that sort of faith, can we doubt he will give us more of his Spirit? So let's pray that he would do that. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 187, because this hymn is a prayer that God would do just what we want, that God would breathe on us and fill us with his Spirit and bless us with his presence and give us that new life. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 187, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now